The text for today, the saying is at your wit's end or at my wit's end, and it occurs in Psalm 107. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Well, I'm sure many of us can recall incidents where you just say, I'm at my wit's end. We're exasperated with children or parents or siblings or husband or wife or friends or dogs, and they're not doing what we expect them to do, and we're at our wit's end. Well, let's think a little bit about the context of this saying in the Bible, and here in Psalm 107. Literally, the Hebrew of this translation is that all their wisdom was swallowed up. All their wisdom was swallowed up. That would be a literal translation. They've lost all power of their faculties, their senses, to make correct decisions. Their wisdom has been swallowed up. The Psalm 107 is the beginning of the fifth book of Psalms. You know, of course, when you open up the book of Psalms, there are 150 of them, and they're divided into five books. Each book ends with a doxology. So Psalm 106 ends with a doxology. And we're not sure why there are five so-called books of Psalms. Probably when the Psalms were all put together, and you realize the Psalms were written over a period of about 1,000 years. There are some Psalms that are written by Moses, and that's at one end of the scale, and there are some psalms that are written after the return from the Babylonian exile, and that's a span of about 1,000 years. And at some point, all of these psalms were put together as a collection of psalms, and we're not sure exactly of how all of that happened. And the thought is that the psalms were put into five books to reflect the five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the so-called five books of the Torah. And perhaps to reflect that, there are five books of the Psalms. So Psalm 107 begins the final book of Psalms, from 107 to 150. And it's a wonderful psalm. It's a happy psalm. It's a very joyful psalm. Even though he mentions being some folk being at their wit's end, the overall theme of the psalm is about God's steadfast love. It uses this Hebrew word chesed for God's steadfast, God's covenant love, and the word chesed. You have to stand back. Don't do it around the table, otherwise you'll spit into people's food. But chesed, it's a great Hebrew word, and it occurs six times in this psalm. And it occurs periodically at certain turning points in Psalm 107. So let me just read the opening verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Actually, it's just letting you know that the word south isn't actually the word south in the Hebrew. You're expecting it to be south, but actually in the Hebrew it's as far as you can go over the seas. From the furthest corner of the globe is the literal Hebrew. So I use this opening three verses of Psalm 107 as the call to worship at a wedding. Why, you ask? And I'm not sure. I just do. It's a happy psalm. And to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, and it just seems to me appropriate for a wedding. So, at every wedding that I've ever done here, this has been the call to worship from this beautiful, happy Psalm 107, the first of Book 5 of the Psalms. Now, the psalm, and you're going to have to take my word for it because only three of you brought a Bible. So you're going to have to take my word for it, and you can go home and read Psalm 107 this afternoon before you take a nap, and you'll find that what I'm saying is true. He depicts four scenarios, and each one begins in a place of trouble, and they find themselves at their wit's end, and they cry to the Lord, and the Lord answers them. And the sort of pattern is the same in all four. So the first one, he depicts a lost caravan of people, and they're trying to find a city, but they're out in the wilderness, and they can't find it, and they're lost. And the key word of this first little scenario is restlessness. Some of you have this condition. Well, some of you have all kinds of conditions, but I'm referring now to the one that when you get into bed at night, your feet, your legs can't stop moving. And it's called restless leg syndrome, and I'm led to believe there's medication for it. I haven't tried it, but I know all about restless leg syndrome. And it's not the worst thing in the world, but it's kind of irritating if you're trying to go to sleep and your legs are just twitching and moving and stuff. And then the dog who's asleep on the bed will often twitch on her legs, but that's another condition entirely. So restlessness. This group of people, they're in a caravan and they're hungry and they're thirsty and it's hot and they're walking through a trackless desert and going nowhere because they're lost. And you can imagine the cantor in the temple, the Thomas, he's not here, Thomas Russell figure who gives out the line to sing the psalm, and he's at the front somewhere, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people in the temple, and perhaps he sees a group of people in the temple, and he says, do you remember in the Old Testament when in the story of our fathers when they were in the wilderness, when they emerged out of Egypt, and they were lost in the wilderness, and aimlessly trying to find the promised land, but going absolutely nowhere. Or perhaps the psalmist was thinking of the time in Babylon, because it was like being in the wilderness, in an alien culture, watching their children no longer speak the Hebrew language anymore. Generations born in an alien culture, losing track of their identity and their past. And it's a picture of the sinner, lost in the desert, hungry and thirsty and not being able to find the city, not being able to find home, not being able to find who they are and their identity, and they're lost. And they cry to the Lord. And the Lord hears them and brings them home. That's the first picture. It's a, it's a picture of a caravan in the wilderness, and they're lost. They're restless. They're moving and moving and moving and moving, but they're getting nowhere. And it's a picture of the natural man, isn't it? But they're in a wilderness. They're restless. They're moving, but they're not getting anywhere. They go to bed and get up, and they go to work, and they go to bed and they get up, and they go to work, and they're going nowhere. There's no end point. There's no journey. There's no resolution. It's a picture. And then a second picture. And in the second picture, the psalmist depicts someone locked in prison. And the key word is miserable. They're in prison. And the doors are locked and they can't get out. And they're in a land of the shadow of death. I was reading again this week, I've mentioned this book several times, of the British politician who was found guilty of libel and was imprisoned. He was the second most important figure in the British political system next to the Prime Minister, and he went to prison. He went to a notoriously bad prison and was there for several years. And it changed him. He found Christ and has since being released. He has had an extraordinary ministry, preaching and teaching and writing books and so on. But he describes the first night in prison. And there are things people do in prison. And it's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. And as soon as the lights went off, taunting him. Because he was a well-known figure. And he'd been the center of the news for several years leading up to his trial and so on. And he describes in some detail lying on the bed in a prison jail and listening to other prisoners in the same block taunting him, saying things I can't say here. Awful things, what they were going to do to him. And the psalmist depicts somebody being imprisoned. And chains, and on death row, and waiting for execution. And they cried out and stumbled, and there was no one there to help them. And he's depicting Israel, in a sense, in Egypt, because they were prisoners, and they were in chains. And he's depicting, think of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, when the Babylonians conquer and destroy the city and destroy the temple and take away all of its artifacts. And Zedekiah is the last thing he sees is the murder of his two sons. And then he's blinded and he's put in chains and he's led in captivity to a prison in Babylon and will never be heard of again. And it's the end of the monarchy in Judah. And think of what it's like to be without Christ. And it's like being in prison. You're locked into a treadmill of self-gratification and self-fulfillment. And it's a prison, and there's no way out. And then the psalmist does, as he does in all of these pictures, he says, and they cried to the Lord, and he heard them, and released them from prison. Because that's what the Lord does, that's what Yahweh does. When you cry to him, he hears you, and he delivers you, and he sends you relief. And he opens the prison doors and sets you free. And then there's a third picture. So a caravan lost in the desert, a man locked in prison. And the third one is a picture of a man who's, or a woman, a believer, who's sick. And They are so sick that they cannot eat. They're off their food. The smell of food turns their stomach. The very thing that would nourish them, they reject. And there's a reason for their sickness, because they've been foolish. They've made unwise decisions. And they've reaped what they have sown. And they've brought this sickness upon themselves. And the key word is hopeless. Restless, miserable, hopeless. And it's a picture. He describes it in some detail of the hopelessness of this person's life. They're facing death. And again, they cry to the Lord. And again, he hears them and delivers them and rescues them and heals them. And it's a picture that's set perhaps in Israel's history, but it's also a spiritual picture that the psalmist is painting. That being without Christ is like a sickness, and it's a sickness that's deadly, that will send you to your grave and to what lies beyond the grave. And without Christ, it's a wretched experience. But he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. And then there's the fourth picture, and that's where this text is to be found, at their wit's end. And the fourth picture, we've seen a caravan in the desert and somebody locked in prison and somebody who's sick and off his food. And the fourth picture is a storm at sea. So if you look at the text, they mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths. This is the psalmist depicting waves on the sea and going up and going down. I don't want to make you seasick now. I was once with Rosemary. We weren't married at the time. We took a boat from Liverpool to Belfast to see her parents. And it was a stormy gale in the Irish Sea, and the boat was tossing hither and yon, and everyone was sick. I mean, everyone. And I've never experienced seasickness until that day. Actually, I've never experienced this since, but I have a vivid impression. I won't describe it in detail to you, but it was unpleasant. Let me put it that way. So they mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Wisdom was swallowed up. They're at the end of their tether. They're at the end of their wits. They think they're going to die in this storm at sea. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? We have a church member who has a very vivid story to tell of going down in a plane and crashing, famously so, in Charlotte. And I can't begin to imagine what was going through his head in those few minutes as the plane was going down. I'm reminded of John Newton. On March the 21st in 1748, John Newton, who had joined his father, he wasn't a great relationship, in the slave trade business off the coast of West Africa. And they're coming home on the ship, the Greyhound, in March of 1748. A seasoned sailor, but he found himself in a storm that terrified the life out of him. And it was tearing up the ship. And he spends the whole night furiously trying to get water out of the ship. Imagine. And Lord, have mercy, he cried. He cried to the Lord, Lord, have mercy. And he was struck by his own words. He was struck by the fact that in the midst of this storm, something a light went on. A door was opened. A city was found. Nourishment came to him. And it was Jesus. And John Newton, who became the great, great preacher and hymn writer. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. And he found it in a storm at sea when he thought his life was over. Or I was thinking this morning, I woke up on Memorial Day and I couldn't find a sock. You know, it's a mystery of life. It's one of the great mysteries. You put two socks in the wash and only one comes out. Or sometimes it's the dryer. You put two in there and only one comes out, and then you search and search. I've been tempted to undo the whole machine to see if there's a pile of socks somewhere in the back of the dryer. What happens to them? I bought this little gadget. Now that you put the two socks, it's like a rope and it's got little beads and it keeps those two socks together. It's great. I recommend it. But on Memorial Day, why am I telling you this? On Memorial Day, I woke up and I couldn't find it. So I said to Rosemary, I'm going to clean the closet. At 11:30, I'm still in my pajamas trying to clean this closet. And I got it done. But in the course of which, I found a bag with a picture of the Titanic on it. I probably got it when I was at the museum in Belfast. The Titanic Museum, which is excellent. Recommend it. If you're ever in Ireland, you should visit the Titanic exhibition. Wonderful, wonderful. And it set me thinking about some of the survival stories from the Titanic. Laura Mabel Francatelli. She was 30 years old, a secretary from London. And she reflects later on the dramatic arrival of the Carpathia, the rescue ship that came the next morning and rescued some. At daybreak, when I saw the lights of that ship about 4 miles away, we rowed like mad and passed icebergs like mountains. At last, about 6:30, the dear Carpathia picked us up. Our little boat was like a speck against that giant. Then came my weakest moment. They lowered a rope swing, which was awkward to sit on with my life preserver around me. Then they hauled me up by the side of the boat. Can you imagine swinging in the air over the sea? I just shut my eyes and clung tight, saying, "Am I safe?" At last, I felt a strong arm pulling me onto the boat. And Elizabeth Schutz served as a family governess. She was 40 years old. And she's among the passengers quickly ordered to the sun deck after the ship hit an iceberg. She describes the chaotic scene on the lifeboat shortly before they were rescued by the Carpathia. "Our men knew nothing about the position of the stars, hardly how to pull together. Two oars were lost almost immediately. The men's hands were too cold to hold on. Then across the water swept that awful wail, the cry of those drowning people. In my ears I heard, 'She's gone, lads. Row like,' I won't pronounce the word, 'or we'll get the devil of a swell.'" Schutz was among those who reflected on the needless luxuries aboard Titanic, which had been prioritized over lifeboats and other safety features. Well, those are just examples of being rescued at sea. And the psalmist, Psalm 107, describes salvation. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about what it means to be rescued, what it means to be saved. And it's like being rescued from a storm at sea. "I cried to the Lord, and He heard me and rescued me and delivered me. So this is a really happy psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's a psalm about God, reflecting upon God and who he is. And that's the most important thing that we can ever discover, who God is and what he's like. And when you discover that in the very center of the Lord is loving kindness, a love that will not let us go, a love that draws us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin bearer and substitute, a love that assures us that in Christ we are whiter than snow. Though our sins be red like crimson, in Christ they are like snow. When we are adorned with the righteous robe of the obedience of Christ in our stead, and have an assurance that we've passed from death to life, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his chesed, his loving kindness, is everlasting. It endures forever. Well, this afternoon, Psalm 107, 43 verses, and at the end of it, you can have a nap. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this beautiful psalm. Thank you for the joy that emanates from it, because the psalmist knows you and knows that his sins are forgiven and knows that he has a loving kindness that embraces him and that endures forever. May we all know it here today, every single one of us. May we know that loving kindness that endures forever and that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And bless us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.